Would you take your Bibles, please, tonight and turn to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. We've been doing a series related to allowing God to do His work. Let God do His work. So many times we get in the way of God doing His work because we think we know better. We think we have a better plan. We think we don't need to bother God. And every time that we get into trouble many times is because we're doing it instead of letting God do it. I said this at the beginning of the series, the mistakes that I have made in ministry and leadership decisions and things were usually made because I rushed ahead of God and I didn't let God work things out. And I've had to learn because of failures that it's always better to pray and seek God's face and allow Him to work out circumstances, even though the natural tendency of the flesh is, I want to do it this way, I want to do it this way. Sometimes the collateral damage is worse when we do it than if God just had His opportunity to do His work. And we looked at the account of, this is going to be a series that's going to take us in several different places as we continue this. But we're in the book of Ruth, and we're looking at the decisions that were made. Elimelech led his family out of the land of promise. Now, that was a mistake. And we looked at several passages, looking in Genesis 26. We looked in Deuteronomy chapter 23 at what God had said specifically about leaving the land of promise to flee to another country for help. But then specifically fleeing to the Moabites, what God had said in His Word, that they were not to wish them well, they were not to participate with them because God had basically pronounced a curse upon them and they were not to have anything to do with them. And what does Elimelech do? He says, I've heard there's bread in Moab, let's go. So he took up his wife and their two boys and they went to Moab. And the thing that he had left the land of promise for, bread, to save the family's life, ended up being the place where he died. His two boys died, and Naomi was the only one left of that original group. And then, of course, the two girls that had married the boys during that particular time. We spent time talking about that. I won't rehearse that again. But they eventually, it just ended up being Naomi and Ruth that went back to the land of promise. And I want you to see something tonight in chapter 2. I mentioned this ending last week, that in order for God to bless us, we've got to get back to the place where He said to be. All right? God's not going to chase you all over the place. He wants you to come back to Him. I will draw nigh to those who draw nigh unto Me. That's what the book of James tells us. In other words, I will draw nigh to those that draw to Me. And when Ruth and Naomi go back to the land of promise, they go back to Bethlehem, which was their home, immediately, chapter 2, I've written in my Bible several times, food, 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 because it's mentioned over and over again in chapter 2. In chapter 1, we have very little mention of food, except for the fact that God had allowed His people to be fed during that whole time of famine. And they got word back. Naomi got word, hey, there's food back at home. Let's go back. And when you read chapter 2, you see the mention of Ruth going into the field, verse 3. And she ends up at Boaz's field. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto his reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, verse 4, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. She was there to get food. Boaz says, you don't need to go to another field. You'll have everything you need. What does he tell his workers to do? said, on purpose, I want you to leave grain behind. What was he leaving? It was food. Everything that they had left to go to Moab to get was right there at home. What did they not do? They didn't let God work. They worked ahead. They did their own thing. And they were successful for a while. This is one thing that teases people all the time. It's easy to go out of the will and things work out for a while. But they never work out for the long term. I have seen this so many times through, you know, years in this ministry, watching other people, missionaries on the field. You know, when you stay in God's place and you do the work that God wants you to do, you will know His blessing. But when you get out on your own and you start doing your own thing, things start falling apart after a while. At first, things were looking good. They had food to eat in Moab. The boys got married. Things were looking really good, except for the fact that Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion died there in Moab. They were buried there in that land. And all that was left was Naomi and the two girls, and Orpah went back with her family, and only Ruth clave to her. It's easy to allow the glimmer of the moment to cause your eye to look and say, well, hey, that looks really good over there. Let's go do that. And find out that the glimmer is not gold, it's fool's gold. How many times when we were kids, we'd go camping up in Tennessee and North Georgia and so forth like that. Dad, I found gold! You pull these stones out of the river and you'd see all that, and Dad would say, boys, that's not gold. That's fool's gold. But Dad, it's gold colored. It looks like gold. I bet you it is. No, it's not. It wasn't the real thing at all. And that's what happens if we're not careful. We start calling things gold when in reality, it's fool's gold. When she came back, Naomi came back to the place of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. From that point on in chapter 2, you read nothing about except God providing her with food. They had all that they could eat. Every day. And people putting, you know, handfuls on purpose. Oh, let's leave a pile right here for Ruth when she comes by. Let's leave it. That's what the boss said to do. And so he was taking care of her and taking care of Naomi. Now this is a beautiful picture, folks, of what it means in difficult times to make right choices. I want to pick up with this thought in this regard, because I think it's so important for us to see. You know, difficult times prepare us for a greater work of grace. Every time we go through a difficult time, whether it's health, whether it's a financial period of time where you're struggling, maybe it's something else that's happening in your life that's a difficult time, when you make it through to the other side, you're now better prepared to face the next trial that comes along. The next difficulty that comes along. Why? Because you went through that last one with the Lord. And you came out on the other side. Now, Lord, I'm prepared to go the next route. Whatever may come my way, Lord, you take care of me. The problem in Israel was not lack of bread. That was never the problem. Although famine was said, that was not the problem. The problem was the lack of obedience to Jehovah, to trust God to meet my needs. This was not the first famine in the land flowing with milk and honey, and it would not be the last. We read of many other famines that took place in the land, and God met the need. God provided for them. Now, good motives cannot cancel the impact of bad decisions. This is one great lesson that I've had to learn through the years. That good motives. I had really good intentions. I had to take care of my family. I had to feed my family. Good motives cannot cancel the impact of bad decisions. It always comes through this way. It's the way things are. That's the way God intended things to be. There is a built-in consequence with sin in whatever way it manifests itself. There's always a consequence that goes with it. It's packaged in the deal. All right? And so when you sin and you go through and you repent, there's still consequences that come. There were so many times as a child. I remember one time, Mom probably remembers this, I got in trouble in school, and I knew what was going to happen when I got home because there was a red phone in the house from the teacher to the house there and picked up the phone. Todd misbehaved at school today. And so Mom was waiting at the door, and I knew what was going to happen. She said, go to the bedroom. All right. So I went in there, and I took a pillow, and I stuffed it down in my britches. Okay. Now, when you don't have anything back there to start with, it's pretty noticeable. And I had that pillow in there. And she said, all right, we're going to have to take care of it. And I've been over there, and that big old thing stuck up. I know she was laughing. But she reached in there and jerked it out, and then she started wailing. And I learned something that day. My bad choices at school still had consequences. I tried to make a funny out of it. How many of you have ever tried that? Some, you know, would do something really stupid and really bad or whatever, and you try to make a big joke out of it so everybody will kind of forgive you after you did something really stupid. Yeah, well, it didn't work. It didn't work that day. And I got what I deserved to get. And she said, go put the pillow back on the couch in the living room. Because I went in there and I grabbed one and took it onto the bedroom and tried to use that as my defense mechanism. But I'll say this again. Good motives cannot cancel the impact of bad decisions. So what's the answer? Don't make the bad decisions. Don't make the bad decisions. You know, this whole thing that happened up in Highland Park, up in Illinois, northern part of Chicago, it was a chain of horrible, bad decisions that led to a young man killing 6 people and wounding another 25 plus people that are in the hospital tonight. I listened to the horrible decisions made over and over and over again by the parents. They'd already called the police 4 years ago. Our son has threatened to kill us. He's got swords and knives. So they came to the house and they took away 16 knives and one large sword. They also took away a couple of guns. Just recently, the boy begged his dad, Dad, I'm changed. I'm different. He hadn't changed. His dad went down and bought the gun that was used to kill those people. The boy has been nothing but problems. Facial tattoos all over the place, in trouble with the law over and over again, and over again, bail him out, bring him home. Bail him out, bring him home. Taking away what? Consequences. For some reason, when they went down there to get the gun, there were no red flags to be shown because Daddy was taking care of it. Was that a good decision? No, it wasn't. And then immediately when the man was arrested, the young man was arrested, the parents went on national media in Chicago and said, we don't understand. We had no idea. We're good parents. Now, what's wrong with that picture? I'm not here bashing people I don't know, but I'm going to say this. They went out there to cover their rear ends. Because Daddy knew that immediately they were going to go back to that place that where they bought the gun and they were going to see his signature. Because he vouched for the boy by signing his name on there. All right, you take your gun, you'll have it. After the same dad had called the police 4 years ago and said he's threatened to kill us, you got to come and help us. Nothing had changed. He was into all kinds of dark, wicked, evil stuff. on social media and on the internet, and I have no idea whether the parents knew that or not, but nothing had changed. You know what the sad thing was? And I almost broke down crying last night when I heard about the 2-year-old boy, same age as my grandson, wandering around the street, crying for his mommy and daddy, who were both dead. He had wandered away from the scene. And a police officer happened to see the child, went over there. They called protective services. They came and picked up the child, tried to identify. They had no idea who he was. But then they started making the connections and found out that his parents had been killed at the parade, and he had survived. He said a GoFundMe site was set up, and they raised over almost $2 million. So he'll be taken care of. But who can replace a mom and dad? And all I could think about was the raunchy, horrible decisions that were made by multiple parties through the years. And somehow, everybody thought, everything's going to turn out just fine. Everything's going to be all right. No, it won't. Bad or good motives cannot cancel the impact of bad decisions. I'm sure that dad said, you know what? I think I'll encourage my son and buy him a gun. After all, he hasn't been arrested in the last year. Now, the previous 3 years, he'd been arrested several times. The police all knew who he was. I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to buy him a gun. Now, folks, this plays out by the millions every day around the world. You understand that? Wrong, horrible, terrible decisions that are made. And whatever good motive you might have in mind doesn't matter, because you cannot erase the consequences of the bad decisions. And Naomi lived with the bad decision of her husband. Ruth lived with the bad decision. She didn't know what blessings were until she got to Bethlehem. And she began to see God working in her life. Because God's going to give her a husband. And it's going to be the man on whose property she went to glean the leftovers. And God said, you know what? I'm going to pair you two together. And you know what, Ruth? I'm going to put you in the godly line of my son, Jesus Christ, and David. And it was all of grace. She was a Moabite, but it was all of grace, and God bestowed it upon her because she made the right decision. She went with Naomi. We are still talking about Ruth, but we're not talking about Orpah tonight. What happened to her? More than likely what happened to her is she went back with her wrong choice, her wrong decision, married another man there in Moab, and lived her whole life out, forever how long that lasted, and she died. And who knows if she ever trusted in God. The likelihood of that happening would be very rare. But Ruth, on the other hand, made the right decision, with good consequences, amen? Good consequences. And chapter 2 screams, food, food, food. God's providing. God's providing, meeting needs. And then in the next chapter, husband, husband, husband. Boaz is going to become her husband. And then you look into the last chapter, chapter 4, and it's blessing, blessing, blessing. How the other relative comes along and threatens to mess this whole thing up. All right? Almost like a Hallmark movie. You get two people paired up, and next thing you know, some old boyfriend comes back and jumps into the scene. And nobody saw that coming. Right? I told my wife, I said, I've watched these things so many times, I know what's going to happen next. I said, all right, a girlfriend's going to show up. Sure enough, she does. Boyfriend's going to show up. Sure enough, he does. Because we all like to be dangled on the edge, right? And we can't have something turn out good too soon, because we still have 30 minutes left in the movie. So we got to have something go haywire. And then they finally get together at the end, right? Well, that's exactly what happened here. That relative showed up, and who knows what he looked like. He may have been a good-looking guy, or he may have been as ugly as a brickbat. But I know this, he wasn't the one that God picked for her. And the circumstances, Boaz is a man. Boy, I praise the Lord for Boaz. You boys that are here, you need to read the book of Ruth. Because Boaz steps up and said, all right, you're the next of kin. You purchase back the land for Naomi. You marry Ruth and take care and raise up seed. All of a sudden, what? Me pay? I'm not paying. And he rides out of Scripture. And there's Boaz, ready to take care of it all. What a beautiful picture. And then you see the genealogy and the glory that God gave to a humble Moabite girl who made the right decision. Now, I want to say this. You can make decisions. We make decisions all the time, and we don't think anything about it. All right? I went home for lunch today. I made a decision about what I was going to have to eat. My neighbor across the street had given me some of the leftovers from the July 4th. So I said, I'm going to have that for lunch today. And I rifled through and I found out some other food to have, and I put that all together. Now, I have not had any earth-shattering consequences from that. All right? Nothing has happened. The roof didn't fall in. The tires fall off the truck coming to church tonight because of what I had for lunch. So, you know, those are kind of decisions that, now you might get indigestion. And if I do, I'm going to go talk to my neighbor. And say, next time don't put so much stuff in it. You know, I got sick. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just kidding. But, there are things that have consequences, though. And we've gotten careless. We've gotten really careless in the church today about making choices without consulting with God. And as a result of that, the church today is paying an awful, awful price. And families are paying awful, awful prices. And they will continue to do so because they look more like the world than they look like what God wants the church to look like. Made wrong decisions. Good motives will not cancel the impact of bad decisions. I hope that this thought will ring in your hearts and minds, especially our young people that are here. Some of them are getting up in years, going to be going off to college. They're going to be looking for a wife, looking for a husband. Okay? How many of you think that's an important decision? I sure do. I think that's a very important decision. All right? You don't say, well, I want somebody that's 6'4", and I want somebody with dark hair and lots of muscles. All right? Well, that may sound good. Good luck! All right? You see, that's the world. That's the world. Instead of, Lord, I just want you to send me the one that you want me to have. Lord, I don't care. Now, I'd prefer him not to be ugly. But maybe he'll have a good side that he can have pictures on whenever we do pictures together. All right? You know, I married up. Whenever I met my wife, the Lord gave me a treasure of a wife. Now, she didn't get the good end of the deal. I got the good end of the deal. But I want you to know this. Whenever you wait and let God do His work, you'll always be better. And you'll always have good consequences that come because you made good decisions. Let God do His work. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the book of Ruth. It is just full of practical teaching that helps us to understand a little bit better about living life here upon this earth. It's a beautiful love story, but it's more than that. It's a life story of people that learn to make right decisions instead of making foolish ones. Even though Elimelech had made a foolish decision, taking his family, Your grace was able to redeem that whole thing, and Naomi was taken care of, Ruth was taken care of, and became a member of the godly line. She didn't plan that. That was all your grace, and we thank you for it. Help us, dear Father, to walk with thee every day and enjoy the grace that you desire to give to us, and may we not use the grace of God in vain. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.